wrong idea. This will be the first sermon in my life that I've ever preached without referencing scripture. Oh, snap, right? Like bad pastor. Here's the thing. It's all sprinkled in here, right? The scriptures that we've been talking about since January about living life with God, about what it looks like to have sacred time and sacred space and sacred rhythms and sacred relationships, what we've talked so far about with prayer and the obstacles, all that is here. What I didn't want to do is just sort of rehash the scripture to rehash the scripture. So if you're like, well, I don't know about that, Mr. Miles, well, come talk to me afterwards and we can pray about it and it'll be great. Or you can listen to this, the last 6 months worth of sermons, and you'll get the sense that this is a Bible preaching church. Nobody has to run off thinking that this is heresy. If at the end of this you think it is, like I said, come talk. I'll be happy to pray about it with you. What we're going to do today is I'm going to introduce you to another friend. Last week I got to introduce you to Hannah, and just sort of this beautiful testimony of her life that was both petitional and steadfast, but also one that deeply celebrated God as the giver of good things. Today I'm going to introduce you to a friend of mine, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Next disclaimer, we are not Catholic, but we learn a lot from the lives of the saints. And Hebrews talks about, you know, the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us on whose shoulders we stand. That's who Saint Ignatius is. He's one of these fellas. He was born Inigo de Loyola, not Inigo Montoya. He was a Basque fella. He was born in October of 1491, about 10 months before Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? So this gives you a little bit of perspective. He was born into a wealthy family. He was an aristocrat. He was the 13th of 13 children. His mother sadly passed away shortly after his birth, and he was raised by the wife of a blacksmith. Sometime early in his life, he changed his name from Inigo, which all accounts say means my little one, which is like, at some point you stop being Danny or Mikey or Timmy, and you become Daniel or Michael or Timothy, just because that name sounds a little bit more grown up, right? So he says, I don't want to be Inigo anymore. I'm Ignatius, which does just sound more like gladiatorial, right? And that's kind of who he was. Saint Ignatius was a military man. At a very young age, he became a page, and then he became a soldier. And kind of how military worked then is you were kind of like a free agent, right? You went to whoever would pay you the most and gave you the best chance to win, whatever was most prestigious. Those of you who watch sports, kind of like Kevin Durant, right? Just bailing, going to where it's easy, making money because it's safe. So in addition to that, St. Ignatius was a flamboyant guy. He was famed for strutting around on the battlefield with his cape open and his form-fitting tights with just his dagger and sword, right? He was a flamboyant fella. He was famed for being a great dancer. He did well with the ladies. He was charismatic. He was funny. He was also not able to take insults. So anytime somebody would challenge him, he would just challenge them to a duel and he would run them through, right? Think Wild West, right? 10 paces, turn and shoot. Because he was wealthy, because he was grown in some of his power and prestige, he used that in his charisma to get out of a lot of bad jams, a lot of responsibilities, most famously for running through a Moor in one of these duels, a Muslim person he killed in a duel. Now, this is before St. Ignatius was a converted believer, but the Moor apparently had denied the divinity of Christ, and that was enough that St. Iggy ran him through. Now, in 1521, at the Battle of Pamplona, he was fighting against the French, and legend has it that there was a breach in the wall of this castle, and despite all of his previous battles, he had never had a scratch. And then in sort of like a Braveheart legendary status, the legend was that he stood in the middle of this breach by himself, single-handedly fighting off the French army while his compatriots could escape. Right? Think Braveheart when they say,
They say he's 7 feet tall. Like, nay, he's 8. Like that kind of a thing, right? He's a bigger-than-life character. Excuse my terrible Scottish accent. At the Battle of Pamplona, he takes a cannonball in his legs. Shatters one, breaks another one. And this is 1521, so field medicine is kind of like you spit on the sword and, like, dig around to try to find, like, there's no sterile field. Like, anesthesia is a belt in your mouth so you don't bite your tongue. Like, this is a bad environment. So lots of infection sets in. He goes back to Loyola, to his family's castle, and starts to heal. While there, after several surgeries and several more infections, it's pretty clear St. Ignatius is going to die. So they bring in the priest who reads him his last rites, and he is healed. Now, it's not a quick healing. It's not like overnight he gets better. This still takes months. But they were sure Ignatius was going to die, and he sort of slowly but miraculously is healed. During that time, he's at a Christian hospital, and he has two books to read. One is on the saints, and one is about Jesus and the life of his disciples. He reads these and finds himself, who is a competitive, arrogant, kind of a narcissistic punk of a boy, he finds himself being compelled by the radical humility of the saints, saints like St. Francis, who was wealthy, and just literally when he, how he planted the Franciscans, how he started that order, is his dad was like, no, if you want to live under my house, you got to go by my rules. And he's like, nope. And so he strips down kind of naked and goes out into the woods and starts this order. Right? You've heard of Naked and Afraid, that show on Discovery? It's about Franciscans. He started this. But what he was doing is he's saying, I don't want anything to do with the riches of the world. I need to get right with Jesus. And so St. Ignatius actually adopts kind of that same philosophy. Once he's able to walk again, he goes to this monastery and is praying, and he has this vision of Mary and Jesus saying, lay down your weapons. This isn't about weapons. This isn't about warfare. Conversion of the infidels is a very different thing. It's evangelism. It's sharing the good news. So what's going on in the background of Europe at this time is the Spanish Inquisition. If you don't know anything about that, boy, I'm not going to tell you now. It's gory. And then this is just post-Reformation, right? Martin Luther hangs his theses on the door. Like the Catholic Church is reeling. And that's when St. Ignatius starts to form this order, which we call the Jesuits today, or the Society of Jesus. Once he's up and around, he makes a pilgrimage to the Holy Land because he's going to convert the infidels. But he's going to do it with the Franciscans, and the Franciscans talk to him for just 20 days, and they say, "Dude, you don't know anything. You're no help to us. You can barely read. You don't know Scripture. Your theology's a mess. Like, you're just, why don't you go home? Thanks, but find something else to do." So St. Ignatius goes home. And remember Billy Madison, that terrible movie? Actually, it's a hilarious movie, but that movie with Adam Sandler, he's an adult man, and he ends up enrolling in kindergarten because it doesn't matter why. That's what St. Ignatius does. He's like, I don't know anything. So he, a 35-year-old man of prestige and power and money, decides to enroll in a grammar school. He's sitting in class with Owen, learning how to read, learning basic history, because he realized he had nothing to offer except his ability to fight. Eventually, he goes to the University of Paris, and he's just this sharp mind. Theologically, he becomes very adept. He knows all kinds of things about Scripture. He's just got it memorized. He's reading voraciously. And so he goes through this period of study where he's really sharpened to be used for the Lord. In 1539... he and his friends start the Jesuit order, which is ordained by the Pope. They say, yeah, this is good. During his life, three times he was brought before the Roman Inquisitor, which is the guy who basically says, is what you're doing okay, or is it heresy? Three times St. Ignatius is brought to this man, and each time St. Ignatius is sort of exonerated of whatever they thought was heretical. I think that's a great place for the church to be, right? Not heretical, but living kind of on that edge, right? Not just saying, well, tradition says this, let's keep doing that. St. Ignatius is like, well, yeah, the tradition says this, but this is a different world today, folks. And so he's right on the cusp of like, nope, it's not heresy. What he's saying is right, but it's developing a movement, and he's gathering followers, and the church is doing things. Why do I tell you so much about St. Ignatius? One, it's just a great story. Here's a guy who had it all very early. Money, power, fame, women. Like, that's the 15th century or 16th century man's dream, right? Just the 16th century man's dream. Everything was taken away from him. Money, fame, power, women. He was a famed dancer. His legs don't work. He had a limp the rest of his life. Everything was taken away from him. How many people do we know today who, when a thing is taken away from them, spiritually they collapse? Where'd Jesus go? He's abandoned me. This man, everything he had, everything is gone. Whatever wasn't taken from him, he gives up. He's at that monastery when he has those visions of Mary and Jesus, and he lays down his shield and his armor and his dagger and his sword. That's who he is. If you're a baker, you don't give away your oven. If you're a warrior, you don't give away your weapons. But St. Ignatius says, I don't need any of that anymore. And he doesn't let the fact that things were taken away from him cripple him. Rather, he sort of rebuilds himself out of the ashes of his life to do amazing things for the Lord. There's a period in his life where he was a beggar for about a year because all he wanted to do was sit in this cave that was just a little distance from a hospital and pray. He'd pray 7-10 hours a day. That's where he started writing this book. This is a terrible cover. Don't judge a book by the cover, but really don't, because it's a terrible cover. But this book, it's called Spiritual Exercises. It's by St. Ignatius. And he basically is just, while he's in this cave for a year and a half, just thinking and praying, he's doing it just to get himself right with Jesus. During that time, he lives a life of radical asceticism. That's this sort of Franciscan, naked and afraid lifestyle, right? He just gives everything away. A homeless man asks him for his coat, and he gives it to him. He just lives in a cave. John the Baptist-y kind of, right? Like, but he's like, I don't want anything to distract me from Jesus. I spent the first 30 years of my life not knowing who this guy was. Now I can't get enough. So he commits his life to deep, committed prayer. And the fact that he has this miraculous conversion, the amount of depth and how pervasive it is in who he is, from being a sort of womanizing, macho dude to a guy who's just giving everything he has away, who writes a book that we read 500 years later about what it looks like to spend your life with God. And isn't that what we've been talking about since January? Is what it looks like to do our lives with him. Among the most important contributions from St. Ignatius, in addition to just his legacy, in addition to the modeling of like, ooh, I run into bad times, and I'm not going to throw in the towel, I'm going to like rebuild myself. In addition to all those things, this book, and specifically the Prayer of Examen, are the two things that he is most famed for. So what I want to do the rest of our time today is to tell you about this prayer that he designs. It's called the Prayer of Examen. E-X-A-M-E-N, if you're taking notes, examen. This prayer, I think, is a great end to a series on prayer, and really a great end to the last 4 months, all these things that we've been talking about, the sacred and prayer and life with God and so on. It really all kind of culminates in this. Oftentimes what preachers do is they give you a bunch of ideas. This is how you should pray. And it's kind of like, well, I don't really get it. Like, give me something practical. when you leave here, I will put a piece of paper, my beautiful wife will put a piece of paper in your hand that tells you exactly how to replicate this in your own sort of devotional life. It's five easy steps, right? We love the five easy steps here in America. It's five easy steps that are fluid. You really can't mess it up. If you go step 3, 1, 2, 4, 5, it's fine. In addition, this doesn't help everybody, but one of the other things that I love about this is it's such a popular method of prayer that there are actually like a dozen apps that help you with this, and I found one that I downloaded, which I'll post to our Facebook page tomorrow, those of you who are interested in following this up. But what I love about these apps is they take the nuances of our daily life, right, whatever struggles you have, and they kind of just twist it. They manage the examen so that it's just a little bit more relevant to whatever it is you're actually facing in your life today. Depression. Am I attentive to God or not? Why am I so angry? It kind of helps us focus the same five steps so that we can really engage in the Lord. The process, like every other process that is a spiritual discipline, will yield fruit in a way that is correlated to how much vulnerability and intimacy you approach it with. So what I mean by that is if you sit there cross-armed, Miles said I have to try this examen thing. Hey, Jesus, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's gonna be lame. Like, just don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time. Don't waste my time. But if you sit there and if you make yourself open and available, if you take 15 minutes and you do this with some regularity, your spirit really can be shaped by this. So what we're going to do the rest of the day is I'm going to walk us through the process, the five steps, and then we're going to do it. You don't have to move from where you are. Last couple weeks I've had you all moving and shaking. Just stay seated. Make yourself comfy. It'll be great. You don't have to talk to anybody except Jesus. The last thing that I need to make sure that I mention before we talk about this specifically is I want to paint a picture of something called watching game film. I know Prog knows what this is. I don't know if anybody else does because this is a sports analogy. And I know we don't all love sports analogies, but hang with me. Watching game film is basically this. If I'm playing basketball against Prog, I watch film of what Prog does. I look for tendencies. Can he dribble with his left hand? No. Can he jump? No. Is he faster than me? Yes. whatever. But I look for tendencies and I say, okay, this is how I can match him. And then you also watch a film of yourself. Miles, can you dribble with your left hand? No. Can you run? No. Can you jump? Good night. No. Okay, well, Prog's going to have a heyday. That's awesome. But you watch. It's sort of like it's evaluating your life as it's unfolded. Rather than theoretically, it's actually looking at what you've done in the past, looking for patterns, identifying habits, good and bad, and then responding accordingly. The prayer of examen sounds kind of like examine, right? This is what we do in this prayer is we take some time to examine how we've actually lived our life in the previous day. So we just watch the film. The film's been recorded. Jesus is watching it whether you watch it with him or not. Might as well learn something from it. Amen? So step one in this process is they all start with an R to make it easy. Remember is step one. Remember the good things. Gosh, I've said this a dozen times in the last 3 months. Count your blessings. Remember the things that God has granted to you. Big things, little things. Father, thank you for my salvation. Father, thank you for my wife. Gosh, our marriage. I couldn't do this without my wife. Thank you for her. Thank you for this church. Big things. Little things. Father, thank you that the commute to work was easy. Thank you that I needed limes and they were on sale. Little things. But when you create that attitude of gratitude that we talked about last week, that helps when you approach the throne of Christ. That helps your heart to be available to him. So start by kind of just getting yourself in a position and acknowledging the blessings that you've received from the Lord. Step two, you request the eyes of God. As I said, we're about to evaluate your day. The point of this step is that we don't want to look at our lives with our own eyes. Request the eyes of God. You don't want to look at your life with your own eyes. And here's why. If you know that you struggle with anger, you're going to make excuses. I yelled at 3 of my employees, and I yelled at my kids, and I yelled at my wife. But you know what? I'm an angry guy. That's okay. You may also undervalue the good things that you do. Man, I know I'm wired as an encourager, but like, so I said some nice things to people. Like, that doesn't matter. God doesn't care. No, don't undervalue. So we want Jesus' eyes to be the eyes that we look at our lives through. So if step one, remembering the blessings, is to make this analogy, you're going to watch the film and you show up and there's dinner there, right? There's like jalapeno poppers and ceviche and there's steak, and you walk in thinking like, I thought we were just hanging out. This is great. I was going to eat Apple Jacks for dinner. This is so much better. Thank you, Lord. Step two is you pick up the remote control and you hand it to Jesus, who's sitting on the couch with you, who grabs his clipboard of notes and says, all right, Nancy, let's look at it. You don't want to watch the film on your own because you'll make excuses. This is about accountability before the Lord. Step three, review the day. Review the day. What have you done that was really good? If Jesus is sitting next to you on the couch with a remote control and a clipboard and some jalapeno poppers, what makes him smile? Where does he say, Gene, that was hilarious. When you did that thing, I would have never thought of that. What makes him happy? What makes him not happy? What are the things where he pauses it and just kind of like rubs his head and is like, okay, Miles, what were you thinking here? Can you walk me through this? Because this is not who you are. Yeah, you're right, Jesus. I got out of whack. You're right. But you look at the tensions of emotions that you experience as a sojourner here on earth. The good feelings, the bad feelings, the stress, the joy. You look at them all through Christ's eyes. And that opens your mind and your heart to patterns that you live in. Right? We're looking for patterns. It's all about maturing spiritually, right? And so, like I said, the game film has been recorded. You can just leave it on the shelf and not be teachable. Or you can look at it with Jesus and have him sort of tutor you through appropriate points for maturity. The point is to celebrate your successes, learn from your mistakes, not to puff yourself up or to beat yourself down. At the end of it, you are no more or less a child of God than when you started. This isn't about performance. This is about maturation. This is about becoming perfected. This is about becoming more God-like and more like Jesus. You start and end child of God. Step four, you repent of your failures. Repent of your failures. Repenting doesn't just mean apologizing. Man, I really wish I hadn't yelled at that lady at Target. I wish I hadn't cussed her out. Oh, well, see what happens next time. Repenting is about renewing right living, right? Turning from the bad habits. So as you look at your life, as you're reviewing it with Jesus, and you say, man, every time I get with those people, I do dumb stuff. Once, twice, 3, 4, 5 times now, you're being silly, right? Don't do stupid things if you're always with stupid people. If you find that you're with these people and you always are overwhelmed with joy and peace and wisdom, come over here, right? And if you're like, well, I don't want to abandon these people, well, then bring those people to those people and maybe they'll find Jesus, right? But repent of the things where God stops and rubs his brow and looks at you exasperated. Hey, Father, yeah, I'm sorry. I need to hold on to the ball tighter. Thanks for showing me. And then know that at the end of the day, you still get to eat jalapeno poppers. You're still a child of God. He's still going to hug you on the way out. But we have to be repentant. And then the final step is resolving to live your life well tomorrow. So generally, one would do the exam in the morning or in the evening. Right? If you do it in the morning, like we're going to do today, you want to be thinking about yesterday. And we don't want just vague resolutions, right? Well, I'll try harder tomorrow, see if that helps. No, if you see you have a pattern of doing dumb things with dumb people, don't hang out with those people. At least not until you have the spiritual wherewithal to handle it. If you find yourself in certain environments and certain situations and you're just, it's a pattern, you're tempted by this thing or that, well, geez, stop. Resolve to live. And I'm not saying this in a purpose yourself to have a better day kind of a way, but like resolve to do better. Resolve to have Jesus closer. Resolve to be informed by the viewing of your life with Christ. I'm actually going to pass those out at the end. Remember your blessings. Request the eyes of God. Review your day. Repent of your sins. Resolve to live better today or tomorrow. Those are the steps. Pretty easy, right? And you're going to get a flashcard here at the end. So if you did forget, no problem. We'll take care of you. But so I want us to do that now. I want us to just, it's going to take us about 10 minutes. So whatever position you can get in for 10 minutes, if you want to go stand in the back, if you want to kneel, if you want to, we've got plenty of seats. If you want to lay down, do whatever you need to do to be comfortable for the next 10 minutes. Maybe have your hands positioned in just kind of a position of receptivity. I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to cue us through this. I'll speak as little as I can. Father, we're grateful for so many things that we just overlook. We are overwhelmed with your blessings, and often, Father, we don't take the time to pause and receive them with an appropriate spirit of thanksgiving. So, Father, that's what we do now. We open our hearts. We remember the things that you've given us as blessings, Lord, the big things, our salvation, our family, our community, the small things. So, Lord, hear the prayers of your people as we sit silently, remembering all of the blessings that you've showered on us. Father, I'm no doubt interrupting in the middle of a long list of prayers from your children to you. But Lord, hear our heart, not just our words and our mind, but Lord, hear the heart of your people as they show you gratitude. And Father, now we ask for the humility and teachability to be positioned to see our own lives, the things that we have actually done, the moods that we have actually imbibed, the spirit that we lived our day with yesterday, the decisions we've made, the perspectives and choices that we've had. Lord, I pray that you would give us your eyes to see those, to evaluate them, to examine them. Lord, you talk about Peter being sifted, Job being sifted. Lord, we pray that you would do that in us now, that we would have your eyes to see our lives, that we would receive the encouragement of your spirit for the things that we've done well, that we would receive the tousling of our hair from our Father in heaven, and that we would also receive rebukes, that we might, at the end of this, Father, look a little bit more like your Son. So, Father, give us your eyes to see your children's lives. Help us first to see the things that you celebrate with us, Father. The things that make you smile. Father, now the less comfortable one, but the equally important, Father, we pray that you would just give us the eyes to see the places where we've perhaps disappointed you, where we haven't lived up to the expectations, where we haven't been as Christ-like as we can be. Father, recognizing that we are still your children, we pray that you would help us to see those so that we might mature. Father, where we need rebuked, we receive it. We receive your teaching. We receive the words that you speak into our spirit about areas where we need growth. And Father, we still at the same time receive your deep love. As a father who corrects his children, no less loves them, Lord, we know that this is the spirit that you speak to us with. Nevertheless, Lord, you want that child to repent. You want your children to turn from the things that drive them away from you and drive them to the enemy. And so, Father, those things, those obstacles, those distractions, those divisive characteristics of our lives, Lord, we repent of them. Hear the prayers of your people as we turn from those and lock our eyes on you and the cross. And Father, finally, knowing that we are your children, knowing that you offer forgiveness in waves, not as a miserly father, Lord, we receive your forgiveness. And Lord, we resolve to live our lives tomorrow better. But Lord, we need you to show us how. We've tried for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years on our own. In some cases. And Father, we just pray that we would not just have your eyes to evaluate our lives, but that we'd have your teaching and your spirit in us to encourage us tomorrow, that you would show us a real way to live our lives so we look more like your perfect, holy, righteous, loving, merciful Son. Father, I close this time of prayer with simple words of thank yous. Thank you for the life of St. Ignatius, for this model that he has given us, for an opportunity to learn from him, an opportunity to position ourselves before you, to be taught by you. With you sitting on the couch right next to us, ministering to the deepest parts of our soul with love and mercy and forgiveness and joy and peace and kindness. Father, we're grateful. I close this time of prayer in the name of your Son, the risen Lord, the Christ. Amen.